welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
One of our preaching goals is to teach the full gospel, covering all that the Bible teaches for a good godly life that honours Him, and that includes the area of finances, how we deal with money, material possessions. And the Bible has a lot to say on that, right through. You read in the Old Testament, God's got messages and instructions for His people back then, financial practices, many of which are still applicable today. Principles in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament are often taught on the basis of, as the basis for wise financial planning, and that's gone on all throughout history. And then you go into the Gospels, you've got parables that Jesus teaches, a lot of them about money. Further into the New Testament, Paul wrote in several of his letters, detailed passages instructing Christians how to manage their finances. And there's literally thousands of verses in the Bible that address money and material possessions. And we've looked over the last few weeks, Hudson's preached about an attitude that we should have towards money, not just holding onto it as ours, but the attitude of stewardship, realizing that everything we get is really God's, essentially, that we hold onto for a season. And then we talked about faith, trusting in God for financial provision and blessing, and how he is inviting us to look to Him for that. And then Byron preached brilliantly last week about work, how we can approach it with the right motivation, enjoy it, and honour God in it, in our work, and of course how to be well rewarded for it. And so then if you earn money, what do you do with it? And well, we're looking at that, another key foundation that we look at building a good, successful financial life is, of course, tithing and giving that we'll look at today. And, of course, when you say giving, for some of us, some buttons can get pressed straight away because our society doesn't really encourage giving. It really encourages us to be more thinking about getting. And we're trained, again, in our world, in our society, to focus on our rights rather than our responsibilities. And instead of contributing to something beyond ourselves, we tend to think about what we can get for ourselves and think in terms of life as an individual rather than being part of a community that you might give to or even sacrifice towards. And so that's the way of the world, which is kind of quite different to God's ways. The Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. They're different. They're better, but they can be quite challenging because they're different. And so God calls His people to give away some of their money. And there's great benefit in that because, as we've talked about here today, churches like this get built, charities get funded, individuals get blessed, and the benefits are seen not just in the recipients but in the life of the giver. And because God's got these amazing dynamics that go on in His kingdom that are quite supernatural, quite miraculous, where, as Ruth referred to passage in Corinthians, giving, it actually results in blessing for the person who gives. And so they end up with more than they would have had if they'd held on to it all. And you kind of can't always figure out how and why that works that way. But, well, we know why, because God encourages a life of generosity. But you can't always figure out how. But it is very much part of God's way. His higher, better way. And His ways are often different to what we would logically normally do or think or plan to do. And you see that all through the Bible, all kinds of interesting stories that show when people go God's ways, it leads to blessing, as opposed to doing what seemed logical at the time and leads away from God's will. And so I want to share one example with you, and this is from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 25. Now, Chronicles is one of those books that looks at all the kings of the two kingdoms Israel split into two, and they called Israel the northern part of what was all Israel, but Judah was known as the southern tribes or tribe, Benjamin and Judah, became known as Judah. And Amaziah was king of Judah, the southern bit. And the northern guys generally had bad kings after a while, and they got taken off into captivity first as God's punishment. It says in 2 Chronicles 25, there it is, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoaddan, and she was from Jerusalem. Now, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Oh, and that is sadly typical of many of the kings when you read their stories. They often started out well and finished badly. And so one of the challenges of any life is, of course, to finish well. Not just start off. It's easy to make a start, but you've got to finish well. And but one important thing that Amaziah did do early on was to gather an army, since the enemies all around Jerusalem were ready to attack. And nothing's changed. And watch what he did with his money. Seemed to be logical, but wasn't God's plan. Read in verse 5. It says, Amaziah called the people of Judah together, assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. So this is basically like an army reserve. And to this day, Israel has a very strong national service. I got a motorbike mate who only in his 40s on one of our trips announced that he had just got the letter living in Australia saying he's been released from national service duty. But at any point up to that point, as an Israeli citizen, he was expected to go home if there was a need. And they always do, I think it's 2 years straight out of school, national service. And so they had a version of that back here. And they had figured out, all the men handling spear and shield, the main weapons that they were trained in. But notice, look at verse 6. Amaziah also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So Israel, again, was the northern tribe, and they had been separated and were sometimes at war with each other and really being dealt with quite differently by God at the time. So a man of God, verse 7, says, a man of God came to him and said, Your Majesty, the troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. So, as I said, they'd split into two kingdoms. Israel generally had evil kings, and God was still working with Judah to keep them holy, to keep them following him, separate from the ways of the world. And that's why the pronouncement came from this prophet, this man of God, that the troops of Israel were not welcome, to the point that Judah would effectively be lining up against God if they took these troops on, rather than with God or for God. So King Amaziah has already invested the money. So he understandably asks in verse 9, Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents that I've already paid for these Israeli troops? Look at the reply. The man of God said, the Lord can give you much more than that. So just to put this into context, 100 talents of silver in today's terms would be worth something between $200 and $250 million, which is no small investment, even for a king. But the prophet has this message from God, and he basically says, forget it. It was a mistake. Let it go. Don't hire the troops. You'll actually be worse off if you hang on to that investment and to the troops. Really? That's like a quarter of a $1 billion deal, and you're saying, just forget about it? So Amaziah is really presented with quite a challenge, isn't he? Does he hold on to this investment, keeping the troops, that no doubt his military strategists, we've got a couple of army captains in the room today, and they would agree that more troops is generally better than fewer troops. He's got 300,000. Here's an offer of another 100,000 troops. It's going to add a third to the size of your army. And so he could just stick with that because it seems to make so much sense. Or he could reluctantly obey the man of God because he thinks, all right, well, okay, you know, but he's still going to think about the loss and worry about it. All that money. Or third option is he fully trusts God and says, okay, man of God, I'll take this word on, I'll let it go, and I won't worry or fret about it. I'll totally trust God. And fortunately, that's what he does. And they won the very next battle that they had with the neighbouring enemies. Unfortunately, remember the bit about not following God wholeheartedly? If you keep reading his story, he didn't really end up very well. He finishes badly, but that's another story. But at least for this section, we remember how he realised at that time that the Lord's favour is priceless, that it's better to have God's hand of blessing on your money, even if it's less than it could have been without the hand and the leading of God. It's better that to have God's covering. God's covering is worth more, you know, over our finances than following some other plan that seems to make sense but wasn't within God's plan. And so Amaziah, and notice he only discovered this and the success that he had when he followed the man of God's advice. In other words, when he decided to manage his financial affairs God's ways, not his ways, which was quite an obvious difference. So that statement, when that prophet said, the Lord is able to give you much more, that is a promise that has resounded all through history for people who have followed God, who have followed his ways, who have discovered, yes, God is able and God has provided much more. And we've seen that in our lives, and people, millions of people throughout history have seen that when they've submitted to God's financial plans, including tithing and giving offerings, which leads to another prophet that we read in the Old Testament. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament written to God's people who had returned. So both lots of Israel, the northern tribes, and then eventually Judah, they all got taken off into captivity. And then after some hundreds of years, they started to come back, and they come back trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And after about 100 years, God sends a prophet called Malachi to speak quite strongly to God's people. They've expected the blessing. They want the glory days. They want the temple the way it was. They want the blessing of God on them. Things aren't quite working out. And Malachi addresses that. And you read that in chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. And God's speaking through Malachi. So this is God speaking. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? So this is God prophetically giving this little conversation between him and his people. And he says, you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Some translations say windows from heaven. And I will pour out so much blessing, there'll not be enough room to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Notice a few things. A tithe is 10% of someone's income. It's returning to God, as it's referred to there. So he designates it as his. So technically, giving and offerings really only kick in after the tithe. And notice it's for God's house. Back there, they call it storehouse. And in the New Testament, that relates to God's church, not radio ministries, TV ministries, charities, missions, ventures. They're all good and they're worthy of support financially, prayerfully and all that. But the basic storehouse of spiritual provision is the house of God, the church. But also notice the extreme, there's two extreme and incorrect interpretations that have often come from that passage. One is that some people read that in the New Testament and fully discard the principles and say, oh, that's the Old Testament, that's the law, we're not under the law, it doesn't apply to us in any way. That's Moses and stuff like that. You know. Well, tithing existed before the Mosaic law. It's evident in Abraham's life, who came a long time before Moses and walked by faith. So it's part of the journey of faith and a worship of God by faith. And there are plenty of Old Testament practices that do relate in the New Testament. But the other extreme is also a poor interpretation. That's when you hear preachers go on about the curse that's mentioned there. And there's almost like this threat. If you don't tithe, you're going to be under a curse. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And so we, you know, as New Testament followers of God, we believe in Jesus and we live under grace, and our salvation is not dependent on what we do, including how we manage our money. So whether someone tithes or not, their salvation is not at risk. It's our faith in Christ. So how does this apply when you read this passage? Well, it's there in the Bible. It's there for a reason. It shows that it is God's will for people to tithe. It's a great principle to follow, if not a law with a threat of a curse. Yeah, tithing and giving does result in great blessing. And Ruth preached part of my message. She didn't realise this when she referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Can we look at that passage? Because this talks about the blessing that comes when people are generous. Remember this. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8, is it? Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, so Paul the apostle is using this agricultural analogy, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So interestingly there that they've maybe already had some people that are pulling on heartstrings and, you know, unnecessarily pushing buttons, you know. Paul's saying, look, you decide in your heart, and that's one of our values in our church, not reluctantly, no compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. But notice the promise, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So there's the blessing of God and how it works. Somehow when people give or sow, as Paul says, they actually end up reaping. They end up getting more. And then there's a cycle referred to, because he says, so that in all the time you'll have an abundance, more than you need, so then you can keep doing good work. And then you'll get blessed, and then you'll give, and then you'll get back, and then you'll give, and it keeps going. And, of course, you know, we've seen this all over the world. We were recently, you know, with our missions team in Bali. Before that, Ruth and I were in Vietnam. And I've seen in different parts of the world some incredible examples of how people have given to God sacrificially sometimes, uncomfortably sometimes, but led by God, led by the Holy Spirit, and then the windows of heaven have opened and things have been unlocked and something's happened and they've just experienced God's blessing. And we've seen it, as I said, overseas. We've seen it in our own lives, seen it in our church. For example, Martin and Joe Gooding, what is this like warming the pews? If they're not here, no one else sits there, you know. So they often sit here. But yeah, you know, I don't think there's any names, like traditional churches have sometimes got, you know, names on the pews. There's no reason. Is Angus, have you got your name on that chair? Is that right? No, I don't think. All right. Okay, as far as we can tell, yeah. But so Martin and Joe are not here today, but they are blessed. Martin has an interesting career and he gets paid to go all over the world and, you know, recruit students for the interview students that are applying for the school that he works at. And they are full of stories of God's provision, often relating to their generosity in God's house. And they gave me permission to share this example with you, as I said, even though they're away. And they're full of these stories, and they may have shared this, but I don't know, it might have been a long time ago, so perhaps not. But many years ago, they lent money to a friend. And, you know, they're generous people. And so this friend was struggling to pay their mortgage and they helped them pay the mortgage. And when I say helped, it wasn't just for a month or two. For many, many months, and it amounted to tens of thousands of dollars. And it was meant to be a loan. But there was no real foreseeable means of repayment, but that didn't hold them back. They weren't out to try and, they weren't talking about interest or making a profit or anyway. They were just really compassionately helping this person not lose their house. And but then circumstances changed. They moved away. The relationship shifted and they lost contact with this person. And 12 years went by and they hadn't heard anything. And they basically gave up on ever getting the money back. They just thought, well, there's no connection. From what they heard, there was no improvement in the finances of the other person. They didn't lose the house. They got them over the line. But as I said, it was quite some tens of thousands of dollars involved. And then one day they were sitting in church, in this church, but not in this building. We were, you may remember, for many years we rented a warehouse over the hill, Dell Road. That was great, but we could see that we don't want to rent forever. We want to get something for the next generation. We're going to try and get over the line. We bought this rundown place, started renovating it, and then to try and save money and get over the hump, we went to the Wyoming Public School Hall for what we thought would be a year. Turned out to be four. Because we had battle and negotiations with the council. Then we prayed and a couple of the councillors died miraculously. I'm joking, sorry. Changed their decision, disappeared. No, but throughout that procedure, that process, we had the beginning of this building. In fact, Stuart and Amanda got married here, the first wedding we did on this property in this half-finished building. Remember that? Wasn't it that crazy wet weather day? They had the plan, the beautiful wedding. It was all going to be. And then Andrew rang me and said, mate, can you help us out? I think it was like the night before or the morning or something crazy. It was like, we can do this. And we all swept the dust out and got some lights. And I think Megan and Leah, the sisters, sort of threw into action. Heather probably painted some artworks quickly and threw them around the place, you know, and it was just this wonderful wedding and we had a, you know, dry, unfinished facility that was useful. So while this building was still trying to get over the line, we were, like today, talking about our Vision Builders Fund, saying, well, look, church, we, you know, need X amount of dollars and we've got to try and get all these renos done and da-da-da. The Goodings were sitting in that one of those services and they said that they both spontaneously thought of this long-forgotten loan, randomly. They'd not talked about it. They had written it off and then they just suddenly said to each other, if we get that money back, if we ever get that money back, let's give half of the money to the building fund. Within 2 weeks, they were contacted by this person that they hadn't heard from for over a decade. And the person said, well, I'm sending you the money. And in the natural, they could have thought, well, you know, we'll believe it when we see it because there were no changes, it seems, in the financial position that the funds would actually arrive, but they did. They came in very quickly and they did give half, still tens of thousands of dollars, to this fund that helped us get over the line and get in here for God's glory. Isn't that wonderful? Because something was unlocked in the spiritual realm when they decided to give to God and to his house. If they hadn't made that decision, then that money probably wouldn't have materialized. There's something going on there, you know? And so generosity pays off in lots of different areas, you know? And Ruth also pinched part of the message because I was going to share, well, I will, but it's basically just an example of what she said. When she said, are you a generous person? Do you love to be generous? And the fact is, generous people enjoy life more. Have you noticed that? Generous people are happy people. They're fun to be around. They live with the joy of blessing others. And parents know that. You know, as a little kid, it's like, oh, Christmas, you know, birthdays, yeah. After a while, you don't need anything. And you just love to give to your kids and to your grandchildren. I think in our house we have as many children's clothes and toys as we had when our kids were little. And they grew up and you give all the toys away. And now it's just like every time Ruth comes back from the shop, she's got this sheepish look about it. It's like, well, you know, if they stay overnight or, you know, like Havelock came over the other day and he's asking, where's Spider-Man? I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, Hudson said, he's really into Spider-Man. Everything's, he's got Spider-Man pajamas, Spider-Man toys, you know, for all I know, their house has probably got Spider-Man blow-up thing on the roof, I don't know. So I know that when Ruth goes to the shops in the next week or so, she's coming back with something Spider-Man. You know, I'm sure, you know, Woolies has probably got Spider-Man cookies and there'll be Spider-Man, you know, who knows. So, but you love that feeling. And I know a man who, I've known him for a long time. When we were younger, he was not generous. How do I say politely? He was a complete stinge. You know, he was just one of those people that when you go to pay, they're stumbling around, oh, where's my wallet? You know, and they're kind of like, seriously, you just seem like, was it deliberate or you just not have any money with you or you're just waiting for someone to pay or it was just a stretch and he was not brought up in a generous household and it filters through. But then he became a Christian and he went to church and he started hearing teaching about tithing, about giving, about being generous, about the blessing of God, about living large, about being confident, being big. And it filtered in. And over the years, and I've kept in touch with this guy, and I would say now it's fascinating to see the difference, that he is fun to be with. He's generous. He's confident. He pays. He offers to pay. He does the, you know, beat you to the I had a battle with a guy the other day with the credit cards hovering over the machine, the little tapping thing. And the machine said, only one card. It's like, come on, mate. You know, and we both want the, because we know there's a blessing in giving. So we're fighting over the blessing. You know, we say, you're stealing my blessing. It's like, no, I want to bless you. And, you know, so it's a fun little battle. And then you sort of nudge him out of the way, aha, ding, you know, and you get your card in. You know. But this guy is now like that. He's a lot of fun to be around. And he's extremely blessed financially. And there's absolutely a connection there. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, it's up to each one of us how we live. And of course, you don't even have to read the Bible. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray. You don't have to go to church. You know, and sadly, many people do it just all by themselves. But we have this wonderful invitation to step into God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. We get born again. We receive salvation and freedom from our sin. And we can walk with God in relationship all the way to heaven, all the way off into eternity. It's incredible. But along the way, we get the opportunity to choose how we're going to follow God and whether we'll apply his principles. And so you can live a self-centered life. A lot of people do. And the world encourages that, like I said. And you can hold on tightly to everything. It's your money. It's mine, you know. But flip, if you're smart, you'll choose to trust and obey, as the old song says. And we follow God's ways, higher ways, better ways, yeah. And we honour him with our tithe. We contribute generously to important charities and missions and ventures that are going on to help the world improve and fight against darkness. And in doing so, we open up the floodgates, the windows of heaven, where we stand under a different divine zone of financial management, yeah, with kingdom principles offering and supernatural power and provision flowing into our life. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. It's alive. It's full of power. It's true. It stands true. We stand on it. We believe it. We follow it. And we apply the promises that are associated with the principles that we follow. And I pray that we'd all have that wonderful discovery of being generous, honouring you and releasing, sowing, and then, of course, reaping and sowing again and reaping and experiencing that blessing. I pray for each one of us to discover that journey and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And beyond that, Lord, we thank you that you are the greatest thing we could ever receive and therefore give. Freely receive, freely give. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have received your offer of divine, wonderful, eternal life. And I pray we would all accept that offer and make that decision that is upon us to follow you, to say, yeah, I'm going to be a Jesus follower. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm not going to do it all by myself and try to figure it all out. I'm going to trust there's a divine plan. There's someone greater, someone worthy of my attention, my adoration, my worship. We fall on our knees with repentance, awe, love and appreciation of who you are. You know, if you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that. A simple prayer of commitment will do it. Or maybe it's a recommitment. Again, a simple prayer, a pledge of your life to say, God, here I am. Take me. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to be forgiven for all my mistakes. And the Bible promises that Jesus comes into our life at that point, leads us, shows us how to live. Thank you, Lord God. Touch every heart, touch every life. Help us to follow you, live for you. You know, if you're here and you want to pray that prayer, you can pray it yourself. You can pray it with someone that you know, or you can come down the front. I'll just stay here at the end of the service. We have a time of prayer for anyone who needs prayer support. Maybe it's sickness, some situation you want prayer for, but most importantly, you want to give your life to Christ. I'll pray for you along those lines. Thank you, Lord. Your touch, your blessing on every life. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
There is power in the name, Jesus.